Well, good morning, church family. If we've never met, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to kick us off in a new series on the book of Colossians. So I'll ask you, just while you're getting ready, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Our title for this series is Christ Alone. And if you just come away with those two words, that the book of Colossians, really the word of God, is all about that. It's Christ alone. His work on the cross on our behalf is what brings us redemption and salvation. We have a subtitle, if you will, which I think is really helpful. And I just want to unpack it for you real quick. It's this: experiencing the preeminence of God's eternal Son. That's a little bit a more unpacked version of the phrase Christ alone. And our hope and prayer is that we will all learn to know and experience the preeminence of God's eternal Son as we study this book. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that word, or maybe you've seen that word but wondering why we're using it. So I'll ask you, with your Bibles open now, to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to see this word in your text and help so that we can show you that that's really what we believe the book of Colossians is all about: Christ alone, his preeminence. And so let me read it for you. Again, it will depend on the translation that's in your laps. And so let me help you see this word. In verse 18 in the CSB, which is what I'm reading, it says this: He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. That word, that phrase, first place, is this idea of preeminence. If you have a different translation, maybe you have the ESV in your lap, you'll see the word preeminence there. Maybe you have the New American Standard, it uses the word supremacy. All of those are English translations of this beautiful Greek word that teaches us that Jesus demands first place or preeminence or supremacy. This verse is teaching us that Jesus Christ is and will be supreme over everything. He is most important. He is crucial, essential, of highest priority in the believer's life. He is the one thing you and I can't live without. And maybe you're like, okay, that's a pretty theological word, but you know this word. You understand this concept. Every time I get into my car is trying to teach me preeminence, because I could be completely ready for the day. I could have my coat, my backpack. I'm pretty forgetful, so you'll see where this illustration is going. I could have my wallet. I could have my cell phone. I am ready to go. I got my backpack with my laptop in it. I'm like, I'm good to go. I get in my car. I hit that start button, and it reminds me what is preeminent. According to my car, my key is preeminent. It doesn't care if I have my wallet, my cell phone. It doesn't care if I think I have what's most important. To the car, what is most preeminent is the fob. And I think that's what this book of Colossians is teaching us, that you may have things in your life that are preeminent, first place, of highest priority. What the book of Colossians is going to say is, nope, you're wrong. That's not preeminent. Jesus Christ is preeminent. So you got your backpack, your keys, your cell phone, you're without the most important thing. And so I hope you're excited for this series as we continue to be reminded of what is the most important thing. The book of Colossians will show us that only one thing deserves the title of preeminence, and that is Jesus Christ. Many things clamor for first place in your life. Many things clamor for equality in your life. Like, oh, this is of equal importance. This is as important. What the word of God and the book of Colossians specifically will teach us is that's not true. Only one thing is worthy of sole ownership of first place in your life, and that is Jesus Christ. I want to show you what we're using as our working title for Preeminence. This is something that Pastor Todd and I have been working on. This is something we want to put in front of you as a definition for Preeminence. So I encourage you to write it down or take a picture of it. Use this as you continue to discuss this. And I want to read it for you as well. It's this: Preeminence is. That's kind of what the book of Colossians is going to teach us. Is it's not up for grabs. Preeminence is already claimed. Preeminence is the truth that all of creation, history, life, and ministry, or as the book of Colossians calls it, redemption, revolves around the person of Jesus Christ, who is before all things and central to all things. Preeminence is claimed, and his name is Jesus Christ. Preeminence teaches us that Jesus Christ is essential, foundational, pivotal, and crucial to the believer's life. As essential as oxygen is to your earthly life, Christ is essential to your spiritual life. The book of Colossians will teach us three main things. The first thing it'll teach us is that Jesus Christ is preeminent. It's going to prove that to us. Chapter 1 does a great job of proving to us what is true. You will see this phrase repeated over and over again. He is. Again, it's matters of fact. It's truth statements. It's not up for suggestion. It's not he should be, he ought to be. Chapter 1 will tell you he is. The rest of the book will walk us through that Jesus Christ, because of who he is, he deserves preeminence in our lives. So therefore, something needs to change. All of us are born with us as preeminent. We are the most important thing. We learn of Christ's preeminence. That results in life change. And so the last thing this book will teach us is that Christ as preeminent will involve life adjustment. Not just theology adjustment, but life adjustment. We will come under the lordship of Christ and worship him rightly, and it will make us confess sin. We'll tear down false idols and false gods in our life. It will cause us to worship differently. And so I hope you're ready for that, as God will do some work in our hearts and our lives throughout this book as we declare him king over our lives. The realization of preeminence will cause mankind to transfer its worship to the one true king of the world, who will have first place in everything. But before we dive into this amazing book, I think some background information will be helpful. I was kind of wrestling with this a couple months ago, as I knew I was going to be kicking off this series. And I was like, what do I know about the book of Colossians? And if this was our small group right now and we were in a living room, I think that would be a really fascinating conversation. If we just kind of went around the room and said, what do you know about the book of Colossians? Like, off the top of your head, what information do you already have? It'd probably be similar to me just a couple months ago, where I knew it was written by Paul, because a lot of the New Testament is. I knew he was probably in prison, because he's in prison quite often. And it was a letter, and it was a letter that traveled to different churches. I would have come up with that. But beyond that, to be honest, I didn't know much about this specific city in this specific church. And just for the next few moments, I'd love to share with you just some fascinating, I think very profound truths that are contextual to this letter that are very applicable today. So let's start with the location, Colossae. I think that's how you pronounce it. Let's just go with it. If you act confident enough, people believe you. So let's go with Colossae. Colossae was a fairly small city in Asia Minor. There isn't even that much known about this fairly rural city, except that it had a reputation for life and vibrance until around the time this letter was written. And then it kind of drops off the face of the map. Like, we don't know a whole lot about it. So we know it's fairly small, fairly rural, but it does have a reputation. And we'll talk about that just in a second. People know it for one thing. But that's kind of what we know. It's interesting that one thing I learned about its location is it is near a city that you're familiar with. You're familiar with the city of Laodicea. that should at least sound familiar because it's in the book of Revelation, the seven churches that the letters are written to in the first two chapters of Revelation, Laodicea is mentioned. And they would have been like sister cities, real close to one another. Laodicea is mentioned a couple times in the letter that we're going to read together. And so there is that familiarity. If you remember in Revelation, it's the illustration of lukewarm. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, so I'm gonna spit you out of my mouth. It's that kind of illustration, which I think is helpful because Laodicea was known for hot springs where there was some natural hot water. So the illustration of hot water made sense. And then there was the city called Colossae. And Colossae was at the bottom of a mountain where the snow-capped mountains, when they would melt, the cold water would pool together. And so there's where you got these two cities that would have at least some reference to one another. It's interesting that Colossae is not mentioned in Revelation. So what happened to that city, that church? We can speculate a little bit, but there at least gives you a context. Laodicea, we're familiar with that city and that illustration. So it's probable that Colossae was a small town and this church was a small church. We're told in Philemon, which is a sister letter written at the same time by the same guy to the same audience, we're told that this was a house church, that it met in some people's homes and they gathered. So it is very probable that this was a small church. It was a small group for our context, what this looked like. And this church isn't mentioned in the book of Revelation. So that's the location a little bit. Let's talk about the people, because I think this is interesting as well. Colossae was a blend of Jews and Gentiles, which most of Asia Minor was. And so people would relocate during some of the infighting and the persecution, and former Jews would look for safety other places. And so when it was no longer safe for these former Jews who converted to Christianity to live in Jerusalem, many moved all over Asia Minor. We learn about this in like Acts chapter 1 and 2. And many moved northwest and settled in various cities throughout the area where Colossae was located. That's why you know about a lot of these towns, because the Jesus followers, the gospel movement is kind of moving northwest into Asia Minor. This city was also full of, it wasn't just Jews, it was also Gentiles. And it's interesting because we learned that these Gentiles are very spiritual. So they're not atheists, they're spiritual Gentiles who care about spiritual things, religion, worshiping God. So they have this worship or fear of God, but it's for sure not the God of the Bible. I mentioned that Colossae had a reputation. And if you do any research on the city of Colossae, you'll learn this. The reputation of Colossae was that they were known for one main thing, and that was a cult that worshiped angelic beings. That's what this vibrance, this life that was in this small town was known for. So we're not sure if it had a temple or what it had, but they were known for angel worship, which again, my brain goes to why? Had they seen things? Was there angel appearances? Were there demon appearances? Like, I'm really curious why this town was known for that. And so you kind of get this blend of these two people, these religiously Jewish people in their past and these spiritual Gentiles. Religiously different people. It was a blend of ethically diverse people. It was a blend of the wealthy and the poor. We know that this church met in a home. And that was fairly wealthy people who were homeowners, large enough for a church to gather in. What we also know, this church had slaves as part of this congregation, which would have been on the lower end of the economic status. We learn about a man named Onesimus in this book and in the book of Philemon, who was a slave who had actually ran away. And so they were meeting together in this same home. So what a diverse church. What an interesting world. Imagine this was your small group leaders, and having some of these conversations. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Like, you would have gotten all types of conversations. Really fascinating to facilitate all of that. And which leads us to their theology. So you got the location, you got the people and their theology. Colossae, again, this was a group of people that would have believed that you could earn God's favor by, this would have been the Jewish heritage, you earn God's favor by what you don't do, kind of the obedience to the law. The more law-abiding you are, the more favor you earn from God. So you have some of that background. But then you also have this spiritualism, which would have been, it's not about knowledge, it's about experience. It's about what you see or what you taste or what you touch, which is also mentioned in this book as well. And so they would have been like, oh, let's not just do a Bible study, let's experience spirituality. And so again, you've got some of that blend in here as well. And these people learn about Jesus, the gospel makes its way to this town, and these people are completely transformed by this gospel. And this leads us to the pastor. And I even use the word pastor loosely because it all depends on kind of your definition of this man and his role. But I want to tell you a little bit about Epaphras. This is the man, Epaphras. And Epaphras is a Gentile man who hears the good news of Jesus as the dispersion would have brought a Jesus follower to Colossae. And Epaphras must have met a Jesus follower, we're not told who, and he believes the good news of Jesus. And he kind of takes it upon himself to be the leader of this Jesus movement that happens in his city. The gospel gets to Colossae, and this young man comes to faith. Epaphras takes the role of the leader of this young group of Jesus followers. Epaphras somehow hears about Paul, who's in prison, and he needs some help. So he goes to visit Paul and to tell Paul how his home group or church group is doing. It's really interesting too, as you study this book, and not to get too many rabbit trails, but I think this is interesting. Some commentaries and theologians believe that Epaphras didn't so much like go visit as he was sent. So it's possible Epaphras converts to Christianity and he's arrested. And so he's sent to prison. And he just coincidentally meets Paul. And so him and Paul are in prison together. And Epaphras is talking to Paul about this church. And so Paul is burdened by this blend of people and religions and theologies. And Paul in prison pens this letter to this city and this church in Colossae. It's interesting too, because we don't really know what happens to Epaphras. So this letter is sent by a man named Tychicus back to this church where they received this news. So you can kind of let, if you're like me at all, you can kind of let your brain go in a million different areas and be like, I wonder what happened to Epaphras. And it's interesting too, sorry, so much information, but in Philemon, Paul calls Epaphras a fellow prisoner. So was he being literal? Was he literally chained next to Paul and Epaphras never got to go back? Anyways, so there's so much there. You got to study it. It's so good. It's important to understand that Paul is not the pastor of this church. Paul did not plant this church. Most believe that Paul never even visited this church. He just hears about this church from this man Epaphras, who comes to spend time with Paul while he is in prison. And this letter is what we call a prison epistle, a letter from a mentor to a young leader. I don't know if this is helpful to you, but it's a way to remember what the book of Colossians is all about. So I made this up. You can call it stupid. You won't hurt my feelings. Here we go. Ready? The Colossae church's colossal problem was that Christ wasn't critical. He was complementary. See the seeds there? Help you kind of memorize it. So each of these letters is a little bit different. Ephesus, you know, each church, Philippians, each of these churches kind of has their own main problem. So a little memory device for you is that the Colossae church's colossal problem was that Christ wasn't critical. He was complementary. You get the idea? So what happened in this church was you had people from all different backgrounds and beliefs and ideas, and what they tended to do, this is what Epaphras shares to them, they tended to hear about Jesus. Wow, Jesus is awesome. sent from God, miracle worker, good man. Like he did all these things. He was murdered on a cross and then potentially rose from the grave. Well, we like Jesus. Let's add Jesus to our soup of religion. That was what tended to happen at this church. And Epaphras is sharing this news with Paul. And Paul's like, may it never be. That is not who Jesus is. Jesus is not something you add. He's not another God you worship. He is the point. He is preeminent. He is critical. He is crucial. He is the Lord of all things. And that's the letter of Colossians, where Paul's reminding this young church about the preeminence of Jesus and why it's so important to worship him alone and how no one else can stand up to Jesus Christ. As Charles Spurgeon once famously said, if Christ be anything, he must be everything. And that's what Paul is trying to convey to this young church. Don't you dare add Jesus. Don't you dare also worship Jesus. You worship Jesus alone. He's the only one who brings redemption and life. And this is the burden that's on Paul and for sure on Epaphras as well. And then if you'll look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, I think this just really helps us see the heart of Paul and the heart of Epaphras, as this is what we see as Paul's prayer for this church. Paul's prayer for this church is this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think that verse is just so profound because it reaches both audiences. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Former Jews, former spiritual Gentiles, let's both learn. Both of us need to come to a better understanding of who Jesus is, what his will is for us, and how this fits into the world of spirituality and God worship. This is Paul's prayer for this church, that we would all grow. So let me just kind of summarize it for you a little bit. Here's what I came up with. Four reasons this book is so relevant today. Because you'd be like, a church 2,000 years ago that doesn't even exist anymore? Like, why do we care? Here's why we care. First of all, it was written by God. It's inspired. It's for our benefit. It's for our good. But I think maybe four practical reasons. Number one, specifically, young churches and young believers are susceptible to false teaching. It's kind of what you see in the context of this story. You have a young pastor, a young congregation, a young church, and they're susceptible. For a moment, I'm going to put First Family Church still in that category. We're 19 years old. That's fairly young. We have primarily a church of young families. If you were here last week, we had 20 baptisms. Primarily, those were young people who've come to faith recently. So I'm going to put us in that category. So therefore, this book is brilliant, wonderful for us to stay true to good theology, that we would love God's word, we'd listen to God's word, and we'd hold to God's word firmly. That's right. Rather than get distracted by anything else. Number two, pluralism is still rampant and deceptive. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. People still love to add Jesus, right? Like, oh, you worship that individual, that person, that thing, awesome. Well, yeah, you can worship Jesus too. It's all good here. Like, that's the world we live in. And this book warns us that that's not Christianity. Christianity is solely exclusive worship of Jesus Christ. He is, you'll see this all throughout chapter one. He is no one else, only one like him. Number three, Satan would love for us to worship other things. Satan wants Christ to not be enough. He wants you to want experience. He wants you to want law keeping. He wants you to worship anything besides Jesus Christ. And he's still working and moving and distracting. Number four, First Family Church, our mission statement is it's our job to develop devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why this book is so relevant. It's going to help us do that. Help us become devoted followers of Jesus Christ who celebrate, grow, and serve for the glory of God. So what a timely book for us to study, which is all about this, that we would worship Jesus alone. I have to admit, one of my heroes, I got to be careful of this, but I love church history, something I love to study. And one of my heroes of the faith is Martin Luther. And I think we have a tendency to worship or idolize these guys one time. And so I think this quote is just interesting. That's all I think it is. So one time, the Protestant movement was trying to figure itself out and get, you know, all aligned. And so they wanted to name a bunch of churches after Martin Luther, create a denomination about Martin Luther. And this was Martin Luther's response, which I think is so brilliant and so timely when it comes to the book of Colossians. This was Martin Luther's response. I desire above all things that my name should be concealed and that none be called by the name of Lutheran, but of Christian. What is Luther? My doctrine is not mine, but Christ's. I was not crucified for any. How comes it to pass that I, who am but a filthy, stinking bag of worms, that any of the sons of God should be denominated from my name? Away with these schismatical names. Let us be denominated from Christ, from whom alone we have our doctrine. What a beautiful response. When you see the potential of man worship or of equality of worship, for us to be like, man, it's all about Jesus Christ. We worship him alone. You see, Martin Luther understood that Christianity is only Christianity when Christ is the head. And a church is not a church if Christ is not the head. And that's what our desire is, First Family, that everything we do is about Jesus Christ, the one we worship, the one we study, the one we proclaim, the one we live for is all about Jesus and no other man. My prayer is that we all learn this to a greater extent this year. Friends, I hope you could never imagine First Family Church, or any church for that reason, that isn't all about Jesus Christ. Because literally, the church is Christ's bride. I hope you can't imagine a Good Friday service that isn't about the cross of Christ. I hope you can't imagine an Easter service that isn't about the resurrection of Christ. I hope you can't imagine an Advent emphasis that isn't about the birth of Christ. And I hope you can't imagine a church that talks about salvation without teaching it's all about the substitutionary death of Christ. That's what Colossians is going to teach us. It's all about Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this book in its entirety for the next 5 months. And we're going to primarily see four main movements. I want to throw those up on the screen and give you a moment to dissect these. This is Paul's point. This is obviously God's point as he inspired this. These are the four movements you're going to see throughout this book. In chapter one, we're going to see that Christ is preeminent in the Father's plan. Then we're going to see that Christ is preeminent in the church's ministry. Then we'll see that Christ is preeminent in the believer's walk. And we'll finish our book, this book, as with Christ is preeminent in our relationships. I hope you get the point. Christ is preeminent. It's all about him. It can't be about anything else. And if it's about anything else, it's not Christianity and it's not a church. This is what we're about. This is what we do. This is the one we worship. You see, Colossians will show us that Christ is. He is preeminent. Therefore, he should receive preeminence in our lives. Friends, can I pray towards that end? Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that you loved us enough, so much that you gave us this beautiful gift, your scriptures, that teach us it's all about Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd protect specifically this young congregation, this young church from false doctrine, from pluralism, from anything creeping in that could distract us from worshiping Jesus alone. Father, help Jesus to be preeminent here and in our lives personally and at our homes. Father, you are amazing. Thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your one and only son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be restored to you and know you and commune with you. We love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to end our time this morning by reading this entire book together. And so we're going to put the text up on our screen, and I'm going to ask for some volunteers. And so we've got two microphones up here, one on our left and one on our right, and we'll alternate. We're going to put the text on the screen so that you can be prepared, and you are welcome to bring whatever translation you have in your lap up here with us. We'll ask you to read about 5-6 verses each. And so I will begin. There's 19 sections. I will begin, so I need 18 volunteers. These are all my cues to encourage you to start making your way up here. So if I could have 9 volunteers on this side, 9 volunteers on this side, we'll be good to go. And we will read the book together in its entirety. And so I'll read the first 8 verses while you make your way up here. They're getting it. Awesome. All right. So let's begin by reading God's word, the entire book of Colossians. I'll begin with verses 1-8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit.
And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I am become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those at Laodicea, for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding that the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you from plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing and guarded.
One takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him.
Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or noon moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, which grows with a growth which is from God.
If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord.
Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer, you will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best of use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person.
Titus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, is a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you.